Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How are we doing? Sun's shining. God's here. It's not that he's here, you know, he's not here when... Whatever. It's great to be back. It seems like it's been a long time since I was here. I've only been here one time since you've actually moved into the hall, which tells you how often I've been around the last few weeks. It's a privilege, really, to be able to read and to preach from God's word today. Is that working, Andy? Can we get that up? There we go. I don't normally use a PowerPoint, but today it was absolutely necessary. When I was at primary school, I used to love being in the annual nativity play. Okay, now we're just going to do a quick poll here. Who at any point in their life, I know for some of you it's a long time ago, who at any point in your life have been in a nativity play in some way, shape or form? Pretty much everybody. Never ever. Brian. Never ever. Poor Brian. Maybe today is going to be the exception. Well, one year I got to be the narrator. Yeah. But mostly I was just one of the extras, you know, the indeterminate number of shepherds, angels, sheep, you know, the sort of bit parts. When it comes to shepherds, of course, you don't actually have to put much effort into the costume in a nativity play. You just grab your dressing gown, you find a tea towel and a bit of rope or cord or something, and you cobble together a shepherd's costume. 5 minutes' work. When we got to Spain, we discovered that wasn't quite the case. So the first slide here is a picture from a long time ago, okay, when Grace and Alex and Rosie were kids. And as you can see, the shepherd's costumes in Spain were a bit more complicated. In fact, Christine seemed to spend an inordinate amount of time making complicated costumes for the children. They were really big into costumes in Spain. Trees, Teletubbies, pirates, all sorts of different things. The passage I'm going to read today is very, very well known to us. So much so that it's actually quite difficult to approach it without stirring memories, no pun intended, of candlelit carol services and Christmas nativity plays. So I'd just like you to try and focus on the reading today as if you'd never heard this before, and as if it was to be treated in exactly the same way as any other reading of any other sermon. You know, when we don't do that with obscure texts in the book of Isaiah, but we sort of, our brains are filled with lots of fantasy thoughts. So let's just try and listen to God's word this morning. I'm going to read from verse 1 of Luke 2, although Ali's going to be speaking on these verses in a week or two's time. But just listen to these words. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David,
A Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So, the shepherds. What do we know about shepherds? That's not a rhetorical question, okay? What do we know about the shepherds? Mumble, mumble. Lowest of the low.
Nomadic.
Looked after sheep. Great. You can tell the ones that work in education, can't you? Anything else? What was their reputation? Rough. Thieves. Okay, had to fend off wild animals. Well, quite a lot of different thoughts there. Well, quite a lot of our ideas of shepherds, I actually don't quite know where they've come from, because they're not in the scriptures, and some of our ideas have maybe come from things that we've been told and or read somewhere. Shepherding wasn't so much a job as a necessary part of rural life for many, many people. Most families had livestock, and so they had to protect them from wild animals and from robbers, and somebody had to look after them at night. Many shepherds had other jobs in the day and then would take care of their livestock at night. They would take turns to do that, to watch over their sheep and goats of a night. It's true, it was not a very highly regarded profession, but we go much too far if we think they were despised, downtrodden, robbers and the like. In fact, the Bible has a generally very positive view of shepherds. Abraham, Moses and David were all shepherds at some point in their lives. And then most of the references in the New Testament are very positive ones. There are lots of shepherding metaphors. Often you'll hear of the leaders of the church being challenged, like they were in 1 Peter, to be good shepherds of God's flock. And in most languages, the word for pastor of a church is exactly the same word as the word for shepherd. They wouldn't have chosen that if it had negative connotations. God chose the shepherds to be witnesses of the birth of the Saviour, not because they were an example of the despised, but rather because they were an example of ordinary people. People like you and me. They were normal people, and yet in the midst of their normality, God turned up. God's glory, which for centuries had been located in a very special location, specifically in Jerusalem or in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there and only there did the glory of the Lord shine around. And yet on this incredible night 2,000 years ago, God shone his glory around a bunch of shepherds on a farm. Ordinary people, and yet God's presence turned up there in the most ordinary of places. God appeared. It's almost like God wants us to imagine him doing the same, turning up in the midst of our ordinary lives, the habitual things that we do, and suddenly God appears. Anybody seen a flash mob? Do you know what a flash mob is? Now, there's a few faces going like that, and quite a lot of faces going, "What's that?" Okay? in the most ordinary of settings, in a shop, a public square, a library, a group of people, singers or dancers, get together and out of nowhere they start to perform. Well, I checked Wikipedia, and apparently the very first ever flash mob happened in New York, in Manhattan, in 2003. But as usual, you can't trust Wikipedia, because 2,000 years ago, there was a heavenly flash mob on the top of a hill or farm in Judea. A heavenly flash mob of angels appeared out of nowhere with their latest number, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. So what about the angels? What do we know about them? What do we know about angels? Shiny, okay, very good. Don't be afraid. They do that. They do say that. What else do we know about angels? Come on, come on. God's messengers. Heavenly beings, very good. Trumpets, what else? Halos. Tinsel, anything else? Sorry? Do they? Okay. Anything else? Come on. Oh, no! Where's the audio, Brian? Should we do that again? Okay. Anybody see QI? Yeah, okay. When you mention the word that you shouldn't say, that comes up on the screen. Well, there are lots of occasions when you find angelic messengers in Scripture. Not all of them have a physical description. But where they are described, they're generally described as young men with shining faces and wearing simple white robes. Now, the cherubim and the seraphim, which are not baby angels, Christine. Okay? They are a special kind of angel that just fly around God's throne. Okay? They do have wings. But if you're talking about the angels that appear to bring a message to human beings, the first thing you need to know, okay, is that they don't have wings. Okay? I'm terribly sorry to puncture that fantasy. Angels don't have wings, not the messengers anyway. I know, I'm just such a killjoy. I'm sure somebody played an angel in a schoolboy nativity play and I've ruined it for them now, but anyway. They don't have wings, but they do follow a script, because pretty much every time that they appear in Scripture, four things tend to happen. First of all, there is an appearance. Sometimes there is a descending and ascending from heaven, but most of the time, the angels just appear out of nowhere. That's why, for me, they're a bit like that flash mob. There's no warning. Bam! There's just an angel in the midst of them. Secondly, we might not know much about what they look like, but one thing we can say is that the reaction to seeing an angel is always the same. Somebody mentioned that already. Abject terror. So if you ever did play an angel in a nativity play, you know perfectly well what the first line of your script was going to be. Do not fear. And in fact, it's amazing. You look through all the scriptures, numbers of times the angels appear, it's the first thing they always say. So they must have a really terrifying appearance. And so the first thing they say is to speak reassurance to their subjects. Before they were in a condition to hear what the angel had to say, they needed to know that God wasn't there to smite them. He wasn't there to destroy them. He was there to bless them. And that's just worth stopping there for a minute, okay? Because sometimes we do have this idea of God that he's actually out on the lookout to stomp on people. He's a God of love. His first impulse is to bless and love us. So first the appearance, then the reassurance, and then the message. Clearly, this varied from person to person, and we're going to look at this in a bit more detail in a second. But there was always a message, and it was always from God himself. And then lastly, of the four elements, there was normally also a sign. A sign to confirm this wasn't a dream or some madness or collective hallucination. Something monumental really had happened, and you're going to see this.
And this will be the sign that what you've just seen in seeing this vision will come to pass. So there you have it, the four parts of every angel's script: appearance, reassurance, message, and sign. Arms. So there you have it. No wings for the angels, but they did have arms. I know it's corny, but you are going to remember it. Okay, so for me, that's a good enough excuse to stick that in there. They did have arms. So lastly, let's have a look at the message. Verses 9 to 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can read along with the things I'm going to be saying. The first thing is that they needed to trade in their great fear for great joy. Verse 9 says that on seeing the angels, the shepherds were terrified. Now that's a strong expression in English, but it still doesn't really cut the mustard. Anybody remember how the King James version of that phrase is? They were sore afraid. Yeah? They were so afraid it hurt. That's better, I think, but the Greek is even more emphatic, and I don't normally refer to Greek in sermons, but here it's actually quite helpful and quite easy to understand. If I say the word phobia, what do you think of? Fear. And if I say the word mega, what do you think of? Big or great. Okay? Well, this phrase in Greek reads like this. It says, ephobethesan phobon megan. I'll repeat that. Ephobethesan phobon megan. Do you hear the two phobs in there? In the first and the second words? A literal translation of that would be, they feared with great fear. Evidently, that's not great English style. But Hebrew and Greek use repetition for emphasis in a way that English doesn't really, except to make us laugh in things like boaty McBoatface. But these shepherds were sort of frighty McFrightface. You know, they were really, really scared. Okay? Well, their great fear would now turn to great joy because of the news they were about to hear. What was that good news? This cause of joy for all the people. It was the news of the birth of a baby boy in Bethlehem, the city of David. The angels didn't give his name, but they did give him three titles, which set him apart from every other baby born to... Oh, I missed that bit out. Sorry. Born to a woman. He would be Saviour. He would be called Lord. And he would be called Christ or Messiah. The title of Saviour was one which was given often to great warriors or leaders, one who would deliver their people from their enemies. For this baby to bear the title of Saviour was a promise. This child was going to be their deliverer. Lord was also a title that was frequently given to rulers. In fact, Kyrios, Lord, and Soter, Saviour, were titles, both of which that had been given to Augustus, who was the one in verse 1 of the reading, who was emperor, who was Caesar at that time. He was often known as Kyrios and Soter, say, Lord and Saviour. But if it's like, if it is, as I think is almost certainly likely, the angel would have spoken to these shepherds in Aramaic rather than Greek. That would have been their mother tongue. Rather than saying Lord, Kyrios, they would have said Adonai, the name that every Jew used in place of the personal name of God, Yahweh, the name that was so holy they would not even pronounce it. So every time it appeared in Scripture as Yahweh, they would read Adonai. So if the angels did use Adonai, this child was already being spoken of like no other. He was, as we know in another of the passages, Emmanuel, God with us. Lastly, he would bear the name Messiah, or Christ in Greek. He would be the long-awaited King David, fulfilling every Jew's deepest hope. But to the ears of simple shepherds, the good news was simply this. Today a child has been born who will be your deliverer, your God, and your King.
But before they hot-footed it to Bethlehem, the shepherds, there was one little phrase that I want to particularly point our attention to, and it's this phrase. Whoops, missed out. Interesting. Born to you. The angels could have said, today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. It makes perfect sense. But with the addition of that phrase, the message is personalised. This wasn't just good news for everybody. It was good news for them. And it's good news for you, too. You, personally. This child has been born to you. As readers of this, we're invited to identify with the shepherd's perspective as we hear the good news. This child who is Saviour, Lord and Messiah is born to you to be your deliverer, your God and your King. Here in Britain, despite all of its failings, we live very comfortable and prosperous lives. We have all sorts of social protections, a national health service if we're ill, benefits if we're out of work, an army to defend us if we're under attack. But we still need a deliverer. There are so many things in our lives that threaten us, that can harm us, that can make us fear. Jesus was, is, and always will be the only true deliverer. Because he is also Lord and Messiah. He is God and King. So if you are in trouble, in pain, in despair today, I've got good news for you. For to you has been born this day a Saviour, and he is powerful and can change your situation. He loves you and he wants to help you. Not only that, he has the power, he can help you. He can save you because that is his name. Jesus means God saves. He can save you from that situation that is so troubling you right now. It's a huge and powerful but very simple message. So what was the sign? Oops. How are these shepherds going to find this baby? Well, I always thought that all newborn babies pretty much look the same. They either look like Winston Churchill or Lady Victoria. Sorry, Queen Victoria. They're a boy that look like Winston Churchill, they're a girl that look like Queen Victoria. At least the ones that are born in England do, anyway. So the angels gave the shepherds a sign. They would find the newborn baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger, an animal feeding trough. Now, you don't see that every day of the week, do you? So it should be fairly straightforward to find a baby in those conditions, right? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. Because before they have a moment to think about what they're going to do, they get the full flash mob. Now, the rest of the angelic flash mob kick in behind the main person that's been speaking, and they get a glimpse of what can only be described as a sort of praise party in heaven. A great company of the heavenly host appear, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace on those to those on whom his favour rests. In heaven, praise and glory are being offered to God, because on earth, peace is now available to all. God's peace has been poured out in Jesus. This longing in our hearts for true well-being, true peace, shalom, as it's often talked of in the scriptures, real justice and healing is fulfilled in Jesus. With the birth of this child, God's mercy flows out to the world. And that is cause for a party. It's a shame that often Christians are characterized as killjoys. People that can't enjoy a party. We've got something amazing to celebrate. Not just at Christmas, but every single day. If I can paraphrase a charity slogan, Jesus is for life, not just for Christmas. Yeah? It's not meant to be a one day, yay, turkey, whoop, whoop. We should be celebrating this every day. So I want to leave a little challenge with you, actually, to think about that. How can you celebrate Jesus every day during 2017? What thing could you do to celebrate this good news? Just a little thing, maybe, to remember. What sort of things could you do? So, I mean, if we've got more time, I would say, to talk amongst yourselves for a few minutes, but I'm not going to do that today. But afterwards, okay, over dinner, do that. What could we do to celebrate Jesus every day, not just at Christmas? I'm just going to conclude with these last thoughts. And then suddenly, just as suddenly as they had appeared, the angels disappear. Once they've come to their senses, they head off to find this baby. And they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying, as the angels described, in a manger. Now, it might seem strange to us, but most simple Jewish homes had just one room. I've got a diagram here, actually, of what a typical Palestinian Jewish home in many parts still looks like. The single room is that family living room there. If they had a second room, it would be for guests, and I'll leave it to Ali to talk about that when she comes to that point. But at the end would be a stable, and really this was one space. Often it would just be a low wall dividing the animals from where the family would sleep and live in that living room. There'll be some steps down, and then at the end there would be one or two mangers. The animals could then, if they were hungry, stick their heads over the wall or through a hole and eat out of the mangers. We tend to think that this would be an extraordinary thing, to put a baby in a manger. But apparently, according to the books that I've read about this recently anyway, it would not actually have been that uncommon for a family, a normal, ordinary Jewish family, to use a manger as a crib for a newborn baby. But I'm sure you're thinking, well, if it was a normal occurrence, how come it's a sign then? Because surely everybody, you'd find lots of babies in a manger. Well, of course, that depends on what the sign is meant to signify. We tend to think that it was a sign that this was the baby that the angels were talking about. But there is another possibility. Bethlehem at that time was a village of just 1,000 people. Even in the most extreme cases, birth rates very rarely exceed 30 live births per 1,000 people per year. So there would have been perhaps 15 baby boys born every year in a town like Bethlehem. To find one that had been born that very night would actually not be difficult at all. So if that's the case, what is the sign of the manger then? The angels had announced the birth of the rescuer, the Lord, the Messiah, the long-awaited King David, new King David. But he was found where? In a manger. Not in a palace, nor a privileged family, but in a simple home like any of theirs, and laid in a manger, just like their babies. From the very beginning, Jesus identified with the poor and the lowly. He was king, but from day one, he was the servant king. The king born in a manger. That was the essence of the sign. A king born in a manger. Probably the shepherds didn't understand it. But that didn't stop them talking about it. Mary couldn't make head nor tail of it either, but the shepherds became the first evangelists in the whole of the church. They went out spreading the news far and wide of the good news that they'd been told. They returned to their homes, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd seen and heard. And in doing so, they joined in
with that heavenly praise party that they'd witnessed a few hours earlier, and they effectively formed their own flash mob for their families as they went out talking about the good news. Since that night, those who've heard the good news and have believed have flash mobbed the gospel around the world. In the midst of the most ordinary of circumstances, in the midst of terrible suffering, in the midst of the most, as we've heard and pray for those situations in Nigeria and other places around the world today, right there, the Church of Jesus Christ has flash mobbed the gospel in the midst of those situations, praising God and showing what it means to believe in Jesus. These followers of the baby born that night praised and glorified God to the wonder of those that surrounded them. And that's the challenge for us this morning. How could we, as a church, flash mob the gospel? In some senses, every time we come together on a Sunday, it's a bit like that. Probably people see us walking down the road and think, what are they doing? Why aren't they down the golf course? Or why aren't they at the car boot sale? Or any other list of things that they don't understand. But if in our daily, ordinary lives, we live out this joy, this peace, this wonder at the message of the gospel, if we can, in the midst of the ordinariness of our lives, demonstrate that there too Christ is present because of Jesus, in the midst of that, God is there in the midst of our situations. His love, his peace is available to all. It can be good news for every single person on this planet. So that's my challenge to you this Christmas, personally and as a church, to flash mob the gospel. To think about ways in which you can celebrate the amazing good news that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it speaks and that we can hear your voice through it. We thank you, Lord, for this amazing night when unsuspecting shepherds became the first ones to hear this amazing good news. Lord, perhaps we're not that different from those shepherds, ordinary folk, living in a place that, well, it's not as small as Bethlehem, but it's not a significant place. It's not a coming on the news every day. But Lord, here and now, we have the opportunity to spread this gospel to this generation of people here in Gloucester and around. Lord, help us to be faithful to the calling of being evangelists like those shepherds were, just simply praising God, glorifying you in the midst of our daily lives, showing that our lives are not ones of despair or ones that trust in money or other types of prosperity and progress, don't trust in politics, don't trust in the saviors and lords of this world. We trust in you, Lord, one who is for us our deliverer, our Lord, and our King. We worship you as we have done throughout this service this morning, as our King, Lord, and deliverer, to your glory. Amen.